Nehemiah. In case you haven't read it, I'll put it in context. It's a wonderful book. It's a story about new starts and going back to where we came from. It's a call to fresh beginnings, and it's a call to rediscover ancient truths. And so I think that it's going to be good for us to look at this over the next few weeks. Imagine you're Nehemiah. You've found yourself in a foreign land. You've been taken hostage, exile, slave, whatever term you want to call it, and you've been dragged away to this foreign land where you don't know anyone, you don't have any friends, you don't have any family. And you're living in this land. You've done fairly well for yourself. We read that Nehemiah's become cupbearer to the king, so he's making the best of a bad situation. And he finds himself in this new place, but always wishing that he could be going home. And so in his mind, he's thinking, if only one day I could go back to the land where I was from. If only one day I could see my family again. If only one day I could go back to that place, Israel. And so we meet Nehemiah as cupbearer to the king in this foreign land. And all of a sudden, he gets this news. His brother turns up and says, that home you were one day hoping to go to, it's gone. The people that you're one day hoping to reconnect with, your family, your friends, they're full of shame. It's over. The dream is dead. A few weeks ago, we had the privilege of Pastor Wyo. Do people remember him? Who came and spoke to us from CSW? And for me, he reminded me a little bit of the story of Nehemiah, because Pastor Wyo, who is in this country as a doctor, is from Syria originally. And so he's living very similar to this situation of Nehemiah. Like, he's finding himself in this country that he never really wanted to be in, but has been forced out of his homeland. And he ends up here, and he's done fairly well for himself. He's a very well-educated man. He's doing some fantastic stuff. But you can, when you talk to him, that you always get the sense of he wants to know, he wants to go home. He wants to at least know how his family do. You see what I mean? That's the same as Nehemiah, that something in him's like, I just want to know my family are okay. And he gets the news that all is bad in Jerusalem, that it's in ruins, that his home's smashed to pieces, that his friends are gone, that his family are missing. He gets the news that not only is the centre of his life in ruins, but the centre of his religion, because God's meant to live in Jerusalem. And what do we do when Jerusalem is rubble? What do we do when God seems very, very distant? This is for those of us who have had bad weeks. This is for those of us who have had disappointments this week. I mean, there is a scale of disappointment, isn't there? Like, we ran out of barbecue sauce this week. I was disappointed because it's the best of all the condiments. However, let's put this on a scale somewhere between a lack of barbecue sauce and what Nehemiah's dealing with here, which is kind of a crashing down of all of his life's hopes and yearnings and dreams. Somewhere on that scale, we experience disappointments, don't we, each day and each week and each month. And some of us will have experienced disappointments that are much more towards this end of the scale this week. This is the story for you guys, that when we have genuine disappointments that just kind of break our hearts, the things that we were hoping for just haven't come to pass, that family situation we were hoping was going to be better just isn't, that thing that we always wanted to do with our lives is no longer a possibility. That's the kind of stuff that Nehemiah was dealing with when he is told Jerusalem lies in ruins. And I really like Nehemiah's response. When we talk about prayer meetings, then I don't know what image comes to mind. There's different styles of prayer meetings, aren't there? When you talk about, we're going to now spend a time of prayer, then a lot of people, I mean, I know this because I go into the primary school occasionally, we're going to pray. And because they're all very well-behaved children, close their eyes, they bow their heads, put their hands together, and they very politely listen and say, Amen at the end. Nehemiah prays, but when you read it, this isn't a guy sitting quietly with his hands crossed very politely. This is a guy who's angry. This is a guy who's heartbroken. I love reading 1 Nehemiah when you're struggling with life, because he gives us permission to be honest with God. Can we read some of this again? You can tell that Nehemiah is angry and disappointed, because he kind of turns to God. Oh Lord God, God of heavens and the earth, awesome God who keeps his covenants, let your ear be turned to these people. And then the next one. Thanks. after he's wept. I have sinned against others and against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. This bit, you can hear Nehemiah's heart in this bit, it always gets me. He says, remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, remember the instruction that if we are unfaithful, you'll scatter us, yes. But if we come back and we obey your commands, even if we are exiled people at the farthest horizon, if we turn back, you promised that you would gather us. You promised that you would bring us to a place where we were meant to be. You promised that you would bring back your people, servants, people who are redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. It's a combination of anger and it's a combination of cry and desperation. It's like Nehemiah comes before God and says, don't you remember that you were meant to be better than this? Let me tell you, when you read the Bible, you're allowed to get angry at God. Nehemiah gives you permission to get angry at God when things aren't going well. God, don't you remember you made these promises? You said that if we turned back to you, you'd gather us again. He gets angry at God. He gets honest. He's honest and takes responsibility for his own part. He says, I'm sorry for the times I've messed up and my dad messed up and my family have messed up. Because often the mess that we get ourselves in is partly our fault as well when we need to recognise it. But if you have come here this morning and you have had a deep disappointment, then read Nehemiah 1. It gives you permission to be honest with God. It gives you permission to be angry at God. And it reminds us that actually God is good all of the time. If we read the first bit of Nehemiah, he says, God, you are a faithful God. It's why we started this morning with the hymn that we sang. God, you are a faithful God. Regardless of the rubbish that's going on in my life, I want to turn to you because I know that you are faithful. And even though it doesn't feel like it right now, I still want to say, God, you are good, and I'm going to trust you. So this morning, if you have come with some disappointments that are towards this end of the scale, I would encourage you to read Nehemiah. I'd encourage you to pray those kind of prayers. You can be honest with God. You don't have to pray with your hands closed, politely with your hands together, eyes closed, and say amen at the end. You are allowed to bring your emotion to prayer meetings. You're allowed to be honest with yourself and with God, because life isn't always rosy. This is Nehemiah in the depths of his despair. You can remind God of what God has promised to you. Some of us, we feel that God has called us to do certain things, yet those things can be very hard at times. And at that point, you are allowed to say, God, you promised this. We're going to stand on those promises today. If you're struggling, you're allowed to turn to God and say, God, you are good all of the time. And even when it doesn't feel like it, I am going to trust in you. I'm going to believe that this is not the end of my story because I believe that you are a good God. It's not easy to be honest with God. It's not easy to be honest with ourselves. It's not easy to take responsibility. And it's not easy to trust God when life seems to be falling apart. But I do love the book of Nehemiah because it gives us a pattern of how we respond to those disappointments that helps us move forward from that place into something better and into what we read about in Nehemiah 2. Pray. Be honest. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Take responsibility for the place that you've had in the mess. But also trust in the God who is faithful, even when it doesn't feel like it. Frank, would you come up and pray for us? And then we're going to stand and sing again. And during that time, this is your chance to be open with God. You might want to write some stuff down if you find that helpful, or jot it on your phone, use a note, whatever you want to do. If you just want to stay seated during the songs, then by all means do that. If you want to go for a walk and shout outside at God, by all means do that. What we want us to do is allow ourselves to have space to come before God honestly for the times when we feel we have been let down, the times we've been disappointed. Frank, will you come and pray for us? Thank you. Thank you. Nehemiah 2. So the story certainly changes when we hit Nehemiah 2. So Nehemiah 1, terrible news, disappointment, him being very honest with God, and he cries out to God. And then Nehemiah 2 comes, and everything seems to change because God starts to answer Nehemiah's prayer. He just does it in a way that sometimes we don't like. Because, I don't know about you, but when I pray that God does something, it can be a sense of me just attempting to shift responsibility over to God for something. So I remember when I came back from uni, I joined the church that was up before I was here, and I was a bit annoyed because I didn't think that there was much happening for people my age. That was the truth. I was young adult, I suppose is probably what I'd call myself, and there wasn't anything happening, and I was a bit annoyed. And so then you pray about it, don't you? And you're like, God, can you sort this out? This is your church, you're a good God, you're a faithful God, can you please make it better for something my age? And then God does what he often does and does in this book of Nehemiah, and he says, I'm going to answer that prayer. Guess who's going to be my person to sort it out? And then you think, ah, yeah, I walked into that one, didn't I? And the wonderful thing about reading Nehemiah 2 is God answers Nehemiah's prayer through Nehemiah. Isn't that fantastic? So as we come before God in the midst of some of our disappointments or anxiety or anger, sometimes God looks back to us and says, do you know what? I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to answer it in ways you couldn't have imagined. And even better, you get to be a part of it. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Even better, you get to be part of this solution, this problem that you're crying out to me for, this disappointment that you face. You get to be a part of bringing that about into something beautiful and new and wonderful. And so we read the beginning of Nehemiah 2, where Nehemiah is absolutely a broken man. Understandably, he's gone through all of this pain and disappointment, and he's cried out to God. And he comes before the king. Now, I'm told in this culture, if you went before the king without anything but a big smile on your face, he was within his right to have you executed there on the spot. So Nehemiah is doing quite a brave thing in not putting his makeup on or whatever he did to make himself look pretty and happy before he went before the king, and coming before him looking grim. And he goes before the king, exposing his heart, exposing himself exactly where he is, and hears from the king. And the king says, what are you so sad about? And this is a great bit, and this is one of my favourite bits of Nehemiah 2. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of the heavens, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so I can rebuild it. A couple of things there. When Nehemiah comes before the king, and the king says, what is it that you want? And Nehemiah prays, I don't think he called a prayer meeting, got on his hands and knees and spent the next 5 minutes crying out to God. I like reading Nehemiah because chapter 1 teaches us we can pray honestly, we can get angry, we can use our emotions in prayer, we can express to God how we really feel. Nehemiah 2 teaches us that you don't have to pray very long prayers or even prayers out loud to be heard. The king said, what is it that you want? I prayed and then I answered the king. That is not a long prayer. That is one of those, God, please help me, and then answer. That's one of those kind of prayers. I like Nehemiah 2 because as he comes before the king and he's honest about where he's at, he allows God to enter into that moment with him and the king. He gives God space to move. It says, the king answered me a question and I prayed and then I answered the king. So when you're at work, can you find those 30 seconds in between clients to allow God in and to pray? When you're at home, can you find those 30 seconds just to make yourself aware of the presence of God as you rush between activity and activity and activity? Can you find your space between someone asking you a question and you giving an answer to ask God for his wisdom on the matter? Can we find space to saturate our lives with God? Because Nehemiah does that. He prays and he gives the king an answer. And the king says yes, which is pretty incredible. We have a king who says yes a lot. We worship a king who is not like Nehemiah's king. We worship a king who doesn't put us to death if we're not smiling. We worship a king who allows us to be angry at him, like in chapter 1. We worship a king who allows us to question him and come before him and be open and honest as to where we are. And then chapter 2 teaches us that we worship a king who likes to say yes. Because if Nehemiah's king can say yes, then our God, who is good all of the time and is all love and is all mercy and is all grace and is all patience and is all joy, that God is going to say yes to us. Jesus says that when we pray, we should come before God and call him Abba, Father. And elsewhere he says, what parent doesn't give their kids good gifts when he asks for it? How much more then will your Father in heaven give you good gifts when you ask for it? We get to be the answer to our own prayers. We get to move from a place of depression and anxiety and worry, make a plan, come before God and ask for something. And we get to be a part of that solution. I think that's amazing. Nehemiah comes to the king and says, I need some time off. I need to go and rebuild my walls. I'm broken about this. God's put this on my heart. I want to go and do it. And amazingly, the king says yes. And then the king says, by the way, well, and then Nehemiah gets a bit cheeky and says, all right, so you've given me the time off. Thanks very much. So can I have the time off? And also, could I essentially have some free stuff to do it with? Just send me the letters so I can get some timber so I can actually do this building work. And the king says yes. And then Nehemiah was like, okay, so you give me the time off and I can get some building work done. And I'll set a time limit so I won't be back for a long, long time. Because if you read the rest of Nehemiah, it's a long, long time. So is it all right if I come back a lot of years later? Thanks very much. And the king says yes. And then the last bit, it says, and the king sends him some horses and some army people and some other people to look after him. Imagine going to your boss and be like, can I have some time off, please? Because I've got a project I want to do that God's called me to do. And your boss said yes. And you said, by the way, could you also pay for that project and provide me all of the materials? Imagine then if your boss said yes. And then imagine if the boss had said, yes, I'll let you go and I'll pay for it and I'll give you all the materials. And as you're out the door, the king, your boss said, I'll come back. I've got some people here who can come and help you do it. Wouldn't that be amazing? I want us to understand that if this is the kind of king that Nehemiah serves, then we worship a God who says yes much more than that. And I also want to highlight that God blesses us in ways we could never have expected. Nehemiah thought he would be lucky to escape that place with his life for coming with a frown on his face. And he leaves with permission to go and do what God's called him to do, provision to accomplish what God's called him to, and more than he could have ever asked or imagined with the army that gets sent. I want to read this from the opening of Luke 8. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, whom the 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Bit of a nothing verse, most people skip over it and move on to the next bit. I want to highlight something that I think is very important and interesting about this passage that, again, I nicked off Shane Willard, one of my favourite preachers. You read that list. The thing is, if you imagine Jesus, he's got 12 people with him, plus a whole load of women, plus a load of hangers-on. Which means that when you go out for dinner, that is a hefty bill. So Jesus is wandering from town to town, bearing in mind he's given up carpentry, so he hasn't got much of an income. He's got his whole posse with him, and every time they want to stop for the night, or get a bite to eat, or cook some fish, then it's not an insignificant amount of money. And so the disciples start looking to each other and think, who's paying for this? Unfortunately, Jesus had some women with him, and the women paid for it. Let's read that last bit there. These women were helping to support them, as in Jesus and his posse, out of their own means. Isn't that incredible? That you've got these women who have been transformed, they've been healed, they've been lives turned around, and they start giving money to support what Jesus is doing. I want to read that list again. Mary, called Magdalene, we've heard of her. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Herod was a corrupt and hated ruler. He was despised by the Jewish people. He gave himself the kind of title King of the Jews, I think he was attempting to rule. He is also known by some historians, they reckon, at the time, one of the top 3 richest people in the globe at that time. His corruption, his alignment with the will of the Romans and his oppression of the Jewish people had led Herod to amass a fortune that was unmatched, unparalleled in that world, bar a few people. This is a multi-billionaire. And not only is he a multi-billionaire, he's made it all off corrupt deals and backhanders and oppressing the people. That's Herod. And Chooser, that's the guy who looks after his money. Chooser, the manager of Herod's household. And then Chooser has a wife called Joanna. And Joanna has met Jesus, and Joanna has had her life turned around. And Joanna foots Jesus' bills. So when you read the Gospels and you ask the question, who is paying for all of this? The answer is the people who have been transformed by Jesus. And where did they get their money from? Well, Chooser's wife got it from her husband. And where did Chooser get it from? He got it from Herod. And where did Herod get it from? He got it from corruption and evil and oppressing people. Because God has an ability to take things that are ill-gotten and turn them into something beautiful. God has the ability to redeem what looked like it was beyond redemption. If you look at Herod's situation, you would think he is an evil man. How can God bring anything good out of Herod? And the answer is that Herod is raking it in. That money is going to Chooser, who's in charge of his household. And that's going to his wife, who's slipping it to Jesus to pay for his ministry. So God is capable of bringing good out of situations that look absolutely awful from the outside. And God is capable of providing us in the most ridiculous and extravagant and unexpected ways. Isn't that incredible? God is capable of providing for your needs in ridiculous and extravagant and unexpected ways. When Jesus needed some money to pay tax, he went fishing and he pulled a coin out of a fish. Let's not pretend that our God is short of cash. God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. He is capable of providing for us in incredible and unexpected and extravagant means. I got an email, do you want a youth group to come to your church for a week? They'll run you a holiday club and they'll paint the room upstairs. And I said, yes, obviously. And then they said, by the way, we've got some money for our church to do it, so you don't have to pay. I have a chat with my mum a couple of months ago. She says, by the way, my company that I work for, they work in your area. They've got some money they need to give away. Do you want it? Yes. We get $2,000 to spend on the 50 plus group and the zone group to keep going what's going here. One phone call, one email, one conversation with my mum. I get another email. My daughter-in-law has encountered Jesus. Can she get baptised? I say, yes. I'm at a minister's meeting and a guy comes up to me and said, I've got Watoto Choir coming to Colchester. I've got a spare slot. Do you want them? The answer is, of course, yes. Can I make a video of your church for promotional stuff? Yes, of course you can. Can I be baptised? Yes. Can I become a member? Yes. Let's not pretend that God doesn't want to bless this church. Let's not pretend that God is not capable of blessing us in ways we never expected, in methods that we never anticipated, in ways that we see as extravagant and over the top, and sometimes just downright ridiculous. Why? Because we worship a God who is full of grace. So like Nehemiah, yes, we might go through terrible weeks, we might suffer incredible disappointments, we might really be hurting, but let's not forget that we worship a good God. Let's not forget that we worship a God who is faithful, who loves us, and is capable of providing for us in the most incredible ways. You might need to be part of the solution. We're going to look at Nehemiah's story. It is not always easy. He comes up against it time and time again. But we worship a God who provides for us time and time again. The difficulties are great, but his grace, his provision, his love is always, always greater. Amen. Will we say yes? Will we say yes? Will we say yes? Let's pray. And then we're going to finish with a song this morning. Father, you are a good, good God. I pray for the people here who relate to Nehemiah 1 this week. The people here who have suffered disappointments, who are hurting. I pray that we would be honest with you. That we would know your comfort, as Frank so beautifully prayed earlier, that we would know you are close, even when sometimes it feels like you are not. God, I pray that as we read chapter 2 of Nehemiah, we would be inspired that we can be the answer to so many of our prayers, that we can make a difference, we can make a start, we can do the little thing. And we thank you that we worship a God who expands the little that we do, that blesses the little that we do, that grows the little that we do. that we are part of a mustard seed kingdom that grows and grows. Father, I pray we would say yes to your blessings, even when they come from places that we may not expect, we may not anticipate. We thank you that you are an extravagant God. We want to live under your blessing. We want to say yes to you. We want to receive the good gifts that you have got for us, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing together.